Thank you so much, ladies. That indeed was beautiful, and I am so glad today that Jesus did pay it all. Thank you so much for coming to listen to an old country girl this morning. I want you to know that I do not consider myself a great teacher, nor am I in any way standing behind this desk pretending to be a preacher. Let's just get that straight this morning. But I am a veteran of ministry, and I come here today, if you will allow me, both men and women, to encourage you, and not to teach you anything or preach to you, but to remind you of a few things. Is that all right? Will you allow me to do that? As I was praying about and studying for what God would have me say to you today, I wanted a hot loaf of spiritual bread. I didn't just want to come here today and make it a women's day, although I believe the women in this room as well as the men will be able to take something from what we share together and go out and have your lives enriched. But I wanted this to be something that for someone in this room, it could be possibly life-changing. And maybe God brought me here so that it would change my life. I'm open to that. As I was studying, I went to the book of Exodus. There in the book of Exodus, I turned to the end of chapter 2. And because of time restraints, if you'll just let me, I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest on this morning and not read a lot of scripture, but as a teacher by profession, I'll just make a homework assignment first thing, and you just go back to Exodus, 1st, 2nd, 3rd chapter, 4th, 5th chapter, and just read over this after chapel this morning, and perhaps God will even enrich you further. I looked at Moses, and I found out that Moses was in the same predicament that most of us find ourselves in at one time or another throughout our lives in ministry. Let me just give you a little background. In this scripture, Moses finally seems to have some order in his life. No longer is he a little boy being shuttled between a Hebrew mother and an Egyptian mother. No longer is he an impulsive adolescent who strikes out at injustice and then hides that injustice in the sand, hoping that no one will see it. No, at this point, Moses is a grown man. He's living in Midian, and he has a family of his own. And right now, when we find him in chapter 2, we see that in this scripture, he has finally found his niche, and he seems content being the shepherd over his father-in-law Jethro's flock. You know, when we're most content, sometimes that's when it happens, and that's when it happened to some of you, wasn't it? I can see by the smiles on your face, that's when it happened to Joe and it happened to me. All of a sudden, walking around Horeb, the mountain of God, Moses finally took the time to look up. And there on that mountain, a bush burned. And when he approached that bush, he had an encounter with the living God. And the living God had a project for Moses. You know what that was. He said, "Moses, I have a job for you, and it will require relocation." Now, that is a little bit intimidating, isn't it? Have you ever heard those words, "it will require relocation"? Of course you have. You wouldn't be here if you hadn't heard those. Well, Moses reacted the same way that you and I react many times. When God says, follow a different path, live in a different place, do a different thing, Moses resisted. He made excuses. He offered God suggestions. Let me just give you some for instances. In chapter 3, verse 11, Moses says, "Who am I, God? Why would you choose me, Lord? I'm just an ordinary shepherd, God. I'm totally ill-equipped for such a calling." In chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered God again and said, "Well, what if those people in Egypt won't believe me? What if they won't listen to what I say? God, I have no credentials." In chapter 4, verse 10, he begs, "Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, not yesterday, not now, and I don't think I'll be eloquent tomorrow. Oh God, my abilities are seriously limited. And then in chapter 4, verse 13, Moses has the audacity to offer God a plan B. Have you ever done that? He literally says to God, "Please, Lord, now send the message, but by somebody else. I'm too insecure. I'm too frightened. I'm too unprepared, Lord. Why don't you use somebody else?" And when Moses finally stopped bellowing and bawling, God looked at him in simplicity, yet profoundness, and said, "Moses, what's that in your hand?" And perplexed, Moses looked at his hand and he said, "God, it's a staff. Just a simple shepherd's staff." And you know, Moses was right. Because that staff had been for years and years and years just an ordinary dry walking stick. It had herded sheep from one pasture to another. It had fought off wild beasts as it protected Jethro's flock. It had killed deadly desert snakes, and I would imagine that on occasion Moses even scratched his back with it. In Moses' hands, it was an ordinary shepherd's staff. But God said an unusual thing to Moses that day. He said, "Throw it down and give it to me." And when Moses threw it down, it no longer was his staff. The Bible calls it from then on the staff of God. Now listen to me carefully. Anointed by the power of God, that ordinary staff came alive and wiggled across the floor in Pharaoh's palace. It struck the water of the Nile and changed common H2O into blood. It dug into Egypt's dusty soil and sent a trillion biting gnats onto the stubborn skin of the Egyptians. It pierced the heavens and called down thunder and lightning and hail like Egypt had never seen before. It summoned a wind from the east that brought locusts that devoured every green and living thing in the land of Egypt. And stretched toward the heavens, it divided the Red Sea and allowed Egyptians to walk from one shore to the other shore on dry land. And then out in the wilderness, that staff, that ordinary staff touched by God, struck a desert rock and unleashed cool fountains of water so that thirsty Israelites could have a drink. Do you think it's important what we have in our hands today? In our hands, whatever we have is just simple, and there's nothing extraordinary about it. But if we remember that what is there was placed there by God Almighty Himself, and with His touch upon it, we can move mountains and open Red Seas. God hasn't changed. Today, God has turned His gaze from Moses, beloved. And He's looking at you and me, and He's still asking the same question. What is it? What is it? What is it that we have in our hand that He can use? Could it be that there's someone in this chapel today that's feeling just a little bit insecure? Could it be that there's somebody here feeling a little unprepared and empty-handed just like Moses? I have to believe there's somebody here like that, or God wouldn't have given me this word to say to you. You've been called by God, whether you're a man or a woman, and you're serving here today, but you realize, like Moses, that even though you're called by God, the task He's called you to is bigger than your resources. Perhaps there's someone here today who's just unpacked your furniture, and already circumstances seem overwhelming, and you're contemplating quitting. And I'm here to tell you that Joe Brown and Teresa Brown have been there, and we've done that. Can I just be personal with you for a minute and share the first week at a sister seminary for us? Because I think it's going to shed some light on how God acts and how God moves and how God reacts to our lives and the circumstances there. When Joe and Teresa Brown went to seminary, and by the way, both of us were privileged to attend Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Now, I realize that you're going to realize that there's a small character flaw in me for going to Southern, but that's where we went to school. At that point in our lives, we were already 29 years old. Both of us were. We already had two preschool children. We already had a full-time church, but it was 250 miles from Louisville in the coal fields of eastern Kentucky. So as we stayed at that little church and ministered, we'd have to drive from eastern Kentucky on Mondays. It was a five-hour trip to get to Louisville. And then on Friday afternoons, after studying all week and being in classes, it took us about half the night to get back to our little church in Cumberland. Now, that was not pleasant, and we didn't enjoy it. And the first week of seminary, I want to tell you that all hell broke loose in our lives. There was so much demonic activity that week that tried to push us away from that place. And by the way, I'm not going to share that with you because I do not want to give the devil credit for his antics in our lives this morning. But I want to tell you that there was a straw that almost broke the camel's back as we traveled back and forth and lived in a rented apartment and rented furniture and just spent our lives for 2.5 years studying the Word of God. The first day of class at Southern Seminary, a professor knocked on my husband's classroom door and said, "Mr. Brown, you're going to have to go back home." And my husband said, "Go back home? Back to Seminary Village where my family is? No. Back to Cumberland, Kentucky in eastern Kentucky where my church is? No, Mr. Brown. You're going to have to go back to Virginia where your mama and your daddy live, because this morning, your first day of class, your daddy had a terrible stroke, and Mr. Brown, he's paralyzed, and he can't speak, and he can't see, and frankly, we don't know whether he's going to make it through the day or not." Now, for two people that wanted to be home, this was the occasion to leave. All we could think about was Kelsey Brown, Joe's daddy, lying in a hospital room in Virginia. And here we are going about the daily task of study and reading books and doing all these things when life and death is in the balance in Virginia. And that night I remember that we put our two little preschoolers to bed and we got down on the hardwood floor down there at our apartment and we put our faces in that couch that hundreds of seminary students must have put their faces in already as they prayed to God and petitioned Him and said, "God, did you call me here? God, is this where I'm supposed to be? God, if it is, why is this happening in my life?" And all we heard from God was, "Joe and Teresa, what's that in your hand?" And we looked around, and there was nothing sitting there but a briefcase, and my husband said, "God, it's just a briefcase. It's full of books. It has notes. It has a syllabus in it. God, all I have is this briefcase." And God said, "Pick it up. And tomorrow morning, go back to class and put your daddy in my hands." And the next morning, he got up. He went to class. He listened to a professor explain a syllabus that made no sense because his heart and his mind was back in Virginia with his daddy. But God was faithful. And 2.5 years from that date, Kelsey Brown, not the same man he was, but a man who could walk, a man who could speak, not the same way he used to speak, a man who could see, but not the same way he used to see, was able to sit in the chapel at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and watch his son walk across the stage and receive his degree. If you feel like quitting today, If you're discouraged, if you feel like that you don't have the resources that you need to complete the mission that God's called you to, I want to tell you that we've all been there. We've all done that. But if we had left that day, God knew we would never have come back. And the Constitution of Hickory Grove Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, says those folks have to have a seminary graduate in order to be their pastor. I would never have met you today if God had not been faithful yesterday. Don't quit. Don't give up. Let me tell you four things that I want you to remember if you ever feel like giving up. These are four things that I try to remember myself. First of all, whatever you hold in your hand at this very moment, be you man or be you woman, whatever you hold in your hand at this very moment is enough to begin serving God today. Did you hear what I said? So many times as we're here in school and we're preparing for ministry, we forget that this is ministry. Whatever it is that God has placed in your hand, it is not your right to choose it. He chose it. And it is not your right, like Moses, it wasn't his right to complain about it. So don't argue with God about what he's placed there. What God has given you might not be considered valuable by this world's standards, but it is priceless in the kingdom of God. Did you hear what I said? I'm reminded of a lady in our first church, that church there in Cumberland, Kentucky, our first full-time church, the one that allowed us to drive back and forth for 2.5 years to the Southern Seminary, and they took care of ministry. I'm reminded of a lady who was saved and was in that church. Her name was Mrs. Bierman. She's with the Lord now. Every Friday, as we prepared to come home from seminary, she busied herself in her kitchen. And she would make us, every Friday, a cake. Now, ladies, when I say a cake, she was of German descent, and she did things a little differently than we do things. When she made a cake, she put a whole box of chocolate cake on the bottom. That was one layer. A whole box of yellow cake mix on the top layer. And I promise you, that cake was this high when we got it. And then she'd make us turkey soup. Turkey soup to her, it was broth with most of the turkey just sitting in the middle of the pot. Literally. Every Friday when we'd get home, no matter how late it was, the telephone would be ringing. And it would be Mrs. Bierman. And she would say, "Pastor, I have something for you." And we could tell she was excited. We knew what it was going to be. And he would go to her house and get the cake, and get the soup, and we would feast on it all weekend until Monday when we went back to seminary. Oh, by the way, did I remember to tell you that she was a diabetic? Did I remember to tell you that both of her legs, years previous to that, had been amputated? Did I remember to tell you that the only way she could get around her kitchen was in a wheelchair? But it didn't stop her. Her kitchen became a sanctuary, and in it, she served God on behalf of her pastor and his family. Whatever God has placed in your hand, that gift, that talent, that ability, it doesn't have to be flashy or showy, but to glorify Jesus, it has to be used. That's all he requires. Beloved seminary student, beloved pastor's wife, don't wait. Serve him now. Be faithful with your todays and trust God with your tomorrows. Number two, don't you ask God for more if you are not using what he's already provided. Don't ask God for more if you're not using at this very moment what he has already provided you to use. All of us want to hear Matthew 25:30, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But that precedes the last part of the verse, which is, "You were faithful with a few things. Now I'll put you in charge of many things. When Joe and I started out in ministry, before seminary, after the Navy, because he served for almost 3 years as an officer in the Navy, before he even went into the ministry, God placed us at a bivocational church, which just literally means he worked a full-time job and he served in a church. And I taught school and served in that church. And that was before seminary. That was before a full-time position. After that bivocational church, which was in Virginia, that's when God sent us to our little country church in eastern Kentucky in the coal fields. In both of those churches, besides preaching and teaching, we turned off lights. We kept the nursery when it was necessary. We mopped the floors when it was necessary. And when it was necessary, we cleaned the toilets. You know, that's important to God. Whether or not you get on your knees to mop a dirty floor or clean a toilet, that's important to God. We learned early on in our ministry that when a mop's all you have in your hand, then God has a dirty floor somewhere that needs to be cleaned up. And if you hold the mop, he expects you to do it. Your willingness to get busy in the small things, beloved, does more than test your ability. It puts a magnifying glass on your attitude, and attitude is very important to God. This is the prayer that you and I should be constantly praying. God, show me what I can do on behalf of your kingdom right now. And then, God, according to my faithfulness, open doors of opportunity in the future for me to do more. Number three, and I want you to listen to this carefully. Full hands are no substitute for field hands. You can have your hands full of everything, and if they're not filled with God, what you do is not going to be worth half a hallelujah in the kingdom. You can use worldly methods to accomplish many purposes, but not God's purposes. Now, in many lives sitting out there today, I know because this was true in our lives, God has given you a great vision for ministry. God told Joe and Teresa Brown, one of these days you will minister to thousands. But then he took us and he buried us in eastern Kentucky in the coal fields for 10 years. During the prime of our lives, during the ages of 26 to 36, we were in the coal fields of eastern Kentucky. And during that time, we were still in seminary. And during that time, we spent that getting to know God. And beloved, the only way you can get to know God is through prayer, through fasting, and through Bible study on a daily basis. You see, God gives us a vision, and so often what we want to do is use worldly methods to go from point A to point B because we know what God wants to accomplish in our lives. We just don't have the foggiest idea how He's going to do it. And if we're not careful, we'll spend all of our time looking for a sponsor. We'll beef up our resumes. We'll try our best to make the right connections. And we'll leave the things of God alone when what we should do is put those things in his hands and get to know Him. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13 says, God will not be manipulated. There are no shortcuts. He designed the plan for your life. And precious, precious students and pastors and teachers and musicians, if you want to know the plan for your life and how to get there, you've got to know God. And that's learned through experience, not just through words. And then the last thing I want to tell you today, God can turn the ordinary. God can turn what looks ordinary in your life into the extraordinary. Do you believe that? That was so weak. Do you believe that? You got to believe that or it will never be true in your life. God can take what you have in your hands, whether you believe it's worth anything or not, even if it's a simple shepherd's staff, and he can make something extraordinary out of that and your life. As I close this morning, I want to share something extremely personal with you. My great-grandmother, when she was 30 years old, and that was in the late 1800s, grew up in a little valley in East Tennessee. I'm talking about, this is such a small place, you've never even heard of anything that's close to it. And there, my great-grandmother, Lessie, was kind of trapped, most women today would say trapped, in this little valley with four preschool children living in a little shack. And she looked around that little neighborhood that was filled with bootleggers and farmers, and she looked up to God and she said, God, I don't have nothing. And I'm sure that's the way she said it, even though it's not good grammar. God, I don't have anything. All I got is this shack. But we need a church in this community. And so every Saturday night, my great-grandmother, Lessie, would sweep out that shack. And she'd straighten up that shack. And on Sunday morning, she turned it into a sanctuary for the people who needed God in that community. At the age of 34, she developed a brain tumor. Now, in the early 1900s, there was not one thing that could be done for that. So she suffered with unbelievable pain. My mother tells me that she would tie her head up with old rags when the headaches became unbearable, and she would sing hymns to God, and on Saturday night she would sweep out the shack and straighten up the shack, and on Sunday morning turn it into a sanctuary for the people in that community. At 36, she died, leaving behind four broken-hearted little children, a very sad husband, and a duly constituted church that 100 years from that day right now still lives and is active and is vibrant in that community. That's where I grew up. I didn't grow up in a First Baptist church somewhere. I grew up in that church. That's where God saved me. That's where he placed the call on my life to be a pastor's wife. And all because Lessie Ham Henderson said, God, it ain't much. It's just a shack, God. But I'll sweep it, I'll clean it up, and if you can use it, God, meet us here on Sunday morning and we'll worship you. What is it that God has placed in your hands? Not tomorrow, today. What has God placed in your hand that he can use today? I challenge you as I leave you to discover what it is. Beloved, in this room, there is enough potential and there are enough resources to turn this world upside down for Jesus Christ. I challenge you to take what's in your hands and by the grace of God and in the name of Jesus, do it. Do it. Do it. Let's talk to the Father. Almighty God, I come before you, God, today, incapable, insecure, unworthy God. Father, with very little here in this fist of mine, but I promise you, God, whatever's there, it is wholly 100% yours. And God, I pray that that same prayer can be prayed by every individual, be he man, be she woman, in this sanctuary today. And God, if you will touch it, if you will anoint what you've already given us, we will go from this place and turn the world upside down by your power. And I pray this prayer. I make these petitions in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Do it, God, not to glorify us, but to glorify him.